Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And going to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture. Some of the, probably the most favorite passages of Scripture in the Bible. And in the sense, and I say that anytime I get into a certain book, but in an overall sense throughout the year, I love Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. While you're finding your place in your Bibles, let me just kind of go back to last week and talk just a little bit about that. We have been looking at Satan as a roaring lion. We have talked about the more that we can get to know about our enemy, the better off we are. In fact, even in a worldly sense, people tend to scout their opponents or their enemy. And so within football, we have seen different teams do that and have been accused of different things. There's wisdom in that, because if you know what your enemy's going to do and when he's going to do it, you can better be prepared. The second week of our study, we talked about, with that knowledge, getting a battle plan together. Meaning simply this, if you know you're going to be tempted, what is your strategy for success? What is your battle plan? And we looked at Matthew chapter 4 and looked at Jesus. And when he was tempted of Satan, he quoted Scripture back to the devil. We said this, that there is something about Scripture that helps get us through the temptation. We also acknowledge the older we get, the harder it is to memorize. And I'm not sure that I buy into that fully. I've seen people say before, I'm not good at the book learning, and then they can quote statistics of NFL teams, and I mean, and I've seen young people do that. Preacher, I have a hard time, and it could be kids in the school, could be kids at another school, and you get around them and you begin to realize sometimes it's a want, isn't it? And they don't have the desire to learn the history or the math, but when it comes to other things. But traditionally, the older we get, we can become more challenged with memorization. And I told you, I don't think it's reciting the Scripture verbatim, meaning absolutely every word. I think as long as we know the thought and we can get it out of recalling what we have been reading, what we've been meditating on, and we need a battle plan. Last Sunday, we talked about what do we do when Satan wins? And that's a provoking thought, isn't it? I think once again I need to be clear. We're not talking about you losing your salvation. We believe the Bible talks about eternal salvation. In fact, in our Sunday school lesson, we've been doing a Bible basics, and last Sunday we covered salvation. This week we talked about eternal salvation. And we're beginning to see from the Word of God that once you're saved, you're always saved. But one of the things that surprises people, I think, in their newfound Christian life and catches them off guard is we still have to contend with our old nature. Folks, we were born in the image of Adam, our father, Adam and Eve. Adam fell into sin. His children were sinners. Their children were sinners. When we were born, we were sinners, and our children are sinners. And sometimes we want to say amen to that. And then once in a while you meet a parent, oh no, not my child. We're like, yeah, your child too. And all children are born in that image of Adam. And so the Bible teaches that once we're saved, it's not the departure of that old nature, but it is the imparting of a new nature, the Holy Spirit of God that comes to live within us. So we now have two natures dwelling within us. And every day, as we're going to see today, this becomes a battle. And so last week, when we looked at when Satan wins, we just were referencing those times where, unfortunately, even though we're saved, we find ourselves in sin. What do we do at those moments? And I gave you really two direct thoughts. I said, number one, you've got to acknowledge it. And while that sounds simple enough, people are constantly trying to avoid really the reality of their sin. There are some people that just refuse to see it altogether. No, I didn't sin. Maybe you sinned, but not me. And we said that what we're looking to do is confess our sin to God to restore the fellowship, because we're still saved and we're still God's children. But when we sin, that fellowship gets broken. And so when we become adamant to acknowledge our sin against it, of, I didn't sin, that's not sin, maybe you sinned but not me, folks, the fellowship is not restored. We said there are some people that try to downplay it, and that's what King Saul did when the prophet talked to him, Samuel. He tried to play it down of, well, we didn't do what God wanted, but it's okay because we're going to make it up in this area. And so he was saying, we're disobedient, but we're going to be a little bit more obedient over here, and that should be good with God. But it wasn't, was it? And so we said that we cannot do that. And then we said, ultimately, some people pass the buck. Me sin? I don't know, but they sinned. Isn't that what Adam did in the garden? The Lord came down. Adam, where art thou? God knew where Adam was. He just wanted Adam to know where he was and why he was where he was. And so he's asking questions. And Adam, unfortunately, said, well, Lord, the woman thou gavest me. Which brings a kind of a sad bit of humor, because he was saying, Lord, remember, it was your idea to give me this woman. You're the one that brought a deep sleep over me. You took a rib, and when I woke up, you presented me with this woman. This was your idea. And when God looked to Eve, Eve looked to the serpent, and we always say the serpent, who was Satan, was smart enough to know that this type of argument does not work with God. And so we said that when we find ourselves in a situation where Satan has won, we have been involved in sin to whatever degree, we've got to be willing to acknowledge it. And then we said we've got to confess it. One of the most familiar and great passages of Scripture for a Christian is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we said that the word confess there comes from two Greek words that when you put them together, it means to say the same thing about. So what God desires this morning, and maybe you've come here and you say, preacher, this has not been a good week. Satan has won 1, 2, 3 times. Maybe I've not dealt with it. I've not taken care of it. What do I need to do? We acknowledge it. We say the same thing that God would say about it. And then at that moment, we are immediately reinstated in our fellowship with God. I pointed out that one of the mistakes that we make as Christians is sometimes we think we've got to beg God for forgiveness. And the Bible never teaches that. The Bible never says if you've begged on your knees and you've shed tears and maybe inflicted, because there are some people around the world, they try to cut themselves and inflict pain, then and then only will God forgive you. No, the Bible says we just need to be mature about this, say the same thing about our sin that God says about it, and at that moment we are forgiven. I said a statement last week that I think is good for us to remember. We're never any more forgiven than the moment we confess the first time. So maybe of an evening, maybe you confess to sin in the morning, but of an evening you're like, man, I'm still feeling guilty about that. I need to confess. Well, you're already forgiven by God. And that is the faith and the hope that we've got to live with. We said that Satan loves to use guilt. We said guilt's one of those areas that God can use and Satan can use. How do we determine who's using it? Well, when God brings guilt upon us, it is to reprove us and to get right with Him. When Satan brings guilt upon us, he just leaves us there. So if you analyze your life and you say, preacher, I'm just wallowing in guilt, more than likely you're exactly where Satan wants you to be. That's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit isn't there to make us miserable forever and ever and ever over our sin. He's there to show us, reprove us, so that we can get it taken care of and get on with life. And boy, we serve a great God, willing to forgive us of our sin. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. And many of you have these scriptures memorized. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now that's going to be key to the study today. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that, Father, even though we're saved and we still can really contend with this natural nature within us, but Lord, when we do find ourselves in sin, you have established a way to reinstate the fellowship through confession of that sin. And Lord, today we really want to do, what we want to do is look at how do we break the grip of sin in our life. And so I pray that you would bless this study. Help us to learn something about you and your nature today. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul said something that is key to the direction that we want to go this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "I die daily." Now, if you're wondering, what did he mean by that? Was he talking, he gets close to the moment of death, maybe he flatlines and then he's brought back by the doctors of that day and age? No, he was talking about a spiritual death. In our text that we just read of Romans chapter 12, Paul used the idea and the wording, a living sacrifice. Peter would have said it like this in 1 Peter chapter 4. He talked about he that is suffering in the flesh has ceased from sin. So in other words, there is something to dying and getting victory over your sin today. Let's illustrate it this way. Let's talk about some of your likes and dislikes. Okay, so today if we were to focus in on what do you like about living in Colorado, hopefully you would have one thing on that list. I would say probably not the cost of housing. Okay, and it seems that Colorado is kind of a nation within a nation, and there's probably Seattle, I think, is like that. So we could kind of mark that one off. But I could tell you one thing I enjoy about living in Colorado, and just a couple of weeks ago I was in the mountains hunting, I enjoy Colorado sunsets. In fact, the more I watch them at times, the more I can see where they get that bumper sticker. If God wasn't a Broncos fan, why are sunsets orange and beautiful in this state? And those of you that are Broncos fans, you always remind me of that. So we could say we love the sunsets. Some of you might say, and you're into hiking, okay? And you've got your hiking shoes, you've taken different hiking trails, and I attempt every year to go hiking, and I just never get further than the thought. Anyone else ever, you know, sounds like it'll be good and healthy and the altitude and, you know, the fresh air, but it typically rarely makes it to me being on a hiking trail. Some of you might say the fishing, some of you might say the rafting, the hunting, or, and you can just fill in the blank. And we could do this really all morning long. I could ask you, what is your favorite food? And as Americans, usually we're pretty opinionated, aren't we? Because we're Americans. Some of you would say pizza, and some of you would argue, but not from this place or that place, but this, you know, this company over here. Some of you might say steak. You know, in my opinion, ribeye steak, that's got to be in heaven one day. I don't know how, but we're going to figure that out when I get there. If Lord, I'd really like a perfect ribeye steak. If we were this morning to switch this up and say, well, what are some of your dislikes? If I was to ask you, tell me something that you just absolutely cannot stand, hopefully it wouldn't be the person sitting next to you, okay? I would say this. I cannot stand it when someone takes their fingernails down a chalkboard. Anyone else ever? My soul. I don't know what it is about that sound. I don't know if in my mind it's the thought of the nail folding in half and the pain that, you know, someone can incur. But if you were to take me and, you know, run your fingernails up and down a chalkboard, you would really drive me crazy. And if we were around, you could probably tell me something that you don't like or drives you crazy. Now, here's where I'm going with this. Here's the reality of what the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter were trying to teach us. When a person is dead, their likes, excuse me, and dislikes are irrelevant. Today you say, well, preacher, I really don't care for you when you die. I'm going to take you and wheel your dead body beside a chalkboard and I'm going to screech it for 30 minutes long. Go ahead. Because you know what? When I'm dead, it will have zero effect on me. Some of you might say, well, we kind of are fond of you and we'd like to keep you around. So if you like sunsets, we want to take your dead body, wheel it, and we want you to be able to, you know, be a part of that sunset. Go ahead. I will not be able to enjoy it. Preacher, we'll put your favorite food right in front of you. Folks, we could go on and on and on. The reality is this. When we are dead, the likes, the dislikes are irrelevant to us. Now, what we want to look at today is, how do we break sin's grip in our life? Because for some of us, it's not just what we looked at last Sunday, that Satan wins from time to time, unfortunately. Some of us are here this morning, and we would say something like this, I am entangled in sin up to my eyeballs. Preacher, there is something I've gotten involved in. I never intended to be here, and we never do we? The more I did it, the more it had a grasp on my life. And honestly, at this point, it has such a grip on me spiritually. Here's what we think. Sometimes I'll never get the victory. I had a man, and he's passed away and went to heaven now. And he told me years ago, he said, I've got this in my life. And he said, I have tried for years to quit doing this. And he looked at me and I could see the defeated look in his eyes. And he said, I guess it's just who I am. And this is how it'll have to be. You know, I've got good news for you this morning. It doesn't have to be that way. And if you're wondering, but how do I get free of sin if it has such a grip on my life? Well, I'm going to give you some things today surrounding what we were just talking about that'll be a blessing for you and for me. Because sometimes in our flesh, we get fooled by Satan and sin gets a little bit more of a grip on us than we'd like to admit. Point number one. When I am tempted to sin, I need to remember Christ and his death. Now, why is that important for me? Well, the Bible tells us from the Old Testament that he, referring to Jesus Christ, was wounded for our transgressions or sins. Bible goes on, it says he was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised as a result of our sin. Folks, we're getting ready to go, and it's kind of a spiral effect now. And you came, we've got some of the fall decorations. Halloween is right around the corner. We then, as Americans, go from Halloween to Thanksgiving. And then we follow that up with the big event of the year, Christmas. But did you ever stop to think, why did Christ truly have to come? Why did he have to leave the throne, be born in a manger, live a very poor and humble life for 33 years, ultimately to be crucified on a cross? And the answer is very simple. It is because of our sin. So when the Bible says that he was wounded for our transgressions, the Old Testament prophets were trying to tell us the cross, as we view it, is a result of our sin. And so when we are tempted to sin, one of the most important things that we need to do is take a step back and remember, if I commit this sin, if I go forward with this, this is a result of putting Christ on the cross. One thing I've noticed about most sin, even premeditated sin, it is usually of the moment. You ever look at your life of, man, how did I end up here? Usually Satan catches us off guard, catches us maybe at a weak moment, maybe spiritually we're just not where we should be, and he does, throws a temptation our way. We succumb and give in to that temptation. But it's been my experience that most sin is the sin of the moment. And so when I counsel people, preacher, how do I get the victory and sin has entangled me and I want to break the grip that this has on my life, what do? I try to get them to begin to stop and think before they just go headlong with the sin. And that's usually where most of us are. We have a moment and it's kind of like we're oblivious to what's going on. And then at the next moment we're looking back of, wow, I did it again. So that could be taking a 3x5 card. It could be just maybe daily writing on your hand. Don't forget the price Jesus paid for your sin. Folks, that'll begin to make a difference. Now there's a second thought here, and it really follows upon the heels of the first thought, almost parallel with it. But the second thing I encourage people to do is don't forget your family. Now why would I do that? Well, I asked a man one time. He came to me and he said, Preacher, I've got to get the victory here. He said, I've tried, I failed, I've tried again, I failed some more. He said, I don't know what else to do. And so we talked about point number one. I said, I want to challenge you from here on out. Before you do what you're wanting to get the victory in, I want you to remember the price that Jesus paid. He was wounded, he was beaten, he was scourged, his blood was shed. The Bible says they pierced his side with the spear. Blood and water flowed that day from the body of our Lord and Savior. But then I asked him this. I said, let me ask you in all honesty, do you want your family to ever follow in your footsteps? Boy, he choked up. He said, I don't want anyone to ever follow in these footsteps. Here's what's interesting about sin. Today, if I was to begin to talk about your home and my home, typically when we think about our homes, we think about a place that's a sanctuary. And hopefully that is your idea of home. Not a place where you fight it. It's a place where you can go and after work you kick your feet up, you might get your cup of coffee. If you have a family, it's a sanctuary in the sense that you want to protect your children and that environment. If I was to say, well, would you let someone in it? Would you ever consider letting, you know, maybe someone that was involved in pornography just move into your home? Or would you ever consider someone involved in deep sin that they just can't break it? Most of us would say, no, I don't want that influence in my home. But here's the reality, dear friend. When we find ourselves entangled in sin, it doesn't matter how much we protect those four walls that we call our home, we are voluntarily opening a door to the underworld for our children and our wives to be influenced, or if it's the wife, the husband, to fall under the influence of satanic attacks. Take a man that's involved in pornography. I've never seen a man and, I want my sons to follow in my footstep. No, they want to protect their children and they want the walls of their home to be a sanctuary away from evil. But gentlemen, when we find ourselves in that sin, it is opening a door to the underworld in the middle of our living rooms to directly influence our families. I'm simply trying to say that most sin is a sin of the moment. We don't think it through. We're only thinking about what we want, what's going to make us feel good, our desires, the direction that we want to take our life. We never really stop to think this sin is a sin that potentially put Christ on the cross. We never stop to think that, man, I don't want my family to follow in my footsteps. And if I do this, I'm opening a door that I don't want to open within my own home. I'm just simply saying we've got to take time to stop and think about it. So we go back to our text. What do we do? Well, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, talking to Christians. So this morning, if you say, hey, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, then Paul was writing this for you and me. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now there's where it gets interesting. Because Paul used the word sacrifice, which in our mind, if you've ever studied the Old Testament, you know that they would take bulls and they would take animals and they would sacrifice them to the Lord in the temple. There was a way in which they did it. And when we think about a sacrifice, we think about an animal on an altar that, in all honesty, it's not going anywhere, is it? It can no longer talk back. It can no longer express emotion. It is there for the Lord solely. So when Paul said that our life is to be a sacrifice, he wants us to take the idea of the Old Testament sacrifice and get an understanding that when it comes to serving God, we need to get to the point of, here's my life. I'm here to stay. I can't come down off this altar because I am a sacrifice. My life is yours. My will is your will. My wants are your wants. But then Paul included the word living. So it's not the idea of, well, I just need to die. And you're right, preacher. The day I die and I'm in my casket, sin will no longer bother me. Well, that's a given. That's what's going to make heaven so wonderful, isn't it? That's why I think David said that he would rejoice when he awaked in the likeness of God. Because David knew that the sin in this body is something he contended with all the time. And to think about a day in heaven where we no longer have to contend with that, that'll be great. I don't know. We could take a crowd like this. I presume everybody's getting along. Okay, but if not, you know what's going to happen in heaven? We're all going to get along. If I was to say, do you have an arch enemy, nemesis, someone that when that person comes to your mind, you just can't stand, you know that'll never happen in heaven. We'll be in our glorified bodies. I was telling someone the other day, I want to do a series on our thoughts because, man, our thoughts can get away from us. And if I was to ask how many of you have ever let your thoughts get away from you and maybe you thought something about someone and then realized it wasn't true, all of our hands would go up. But you know what? That's not going to be heaven. When we get to heaven, we will have cast off our fleshly body and be in a glorified body ultimately that will never know sin. That makes heaven wonderful. There are times I understand what Paul was saying when he said, I have a desire to depart. Now, this past week, the funeral for Bob Barger took place, and I thought, man, it just seems like yesterday. I remember meeting Bob, and I thought, Bob's in heaven. And then I thought about just where the world is today, and I thought, in one way, I'm a little envious of Bob. He didn't have to worry about bills ever again. He didn't have to worry about the direction the nation's going and who's involved in what sin and what scheme and crime. And he's in heaven. And so when Paul said that we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, he's trying to give us the idea that, yes, when we die, one day we'll be in heaven and our bodies will be glorified. But until then, one of the things that we've got to do is we've got to learn to die daily to the flesh. Now here's where I'm going to give you some scriptural thoughts. Because if I have two natures within me, every day and this morning I woke up, my flesh awakened with me, so did the Spirit of God. Every day that the preacher lives, I have the natural Matt and then the spiritual Matt. Okay? If you can follow that. There's a joke somewhere in there. We'll figure that out. All right? Now the question comes down to this, well, how do I know who's going to prevail in any given day? Well, there's a real simple formula that we can use. It's the one that we strengthen the most. Let me illustrate it this way. My daughter has three dogs too many. Okay? Most of you know I'm not a cat guy. Miss Lenny continuously sends me weekly pictures of her cat. Okay? I think last week when I came in, I shook her hand. I said, is your cat still alive? She said, yes. I said, too bad. And, no, we don't want to hurt cats intentionally. So, she has three dogs, two little chihuahuas that think everybody that comes to the door is a killer. So, they try to, I mean, they're amazing little creatures. But then she's got a pit bull that Brother Mauricio gave to her. Well, this summer, and the dog was about a year old, it was the runt of the litter. The ribs were showing on that dog. We were feeding it. We didn't think much of it. I thought run of the litter. Sometimes that's just there are abnormalities. You know, they just don't develop, you know, like the other dogs in the litter. But we began to kind of talk about it, and we tossed out some ideas of maybe she could gain some weight. And we did a little bit of internet research, and one individual said, deworm your dog. Thought that's nasty, but it makes sense, okay? Well, we did that, and if you have been around farms and stuff, you know how to check for, you know, did the dewormer work? Were there worms in the animal? And we concluded, no. Another internet site said, the dog needs a high-protein diet. Now, folks, I'll be honest. When it comes to dog food, I've always just bought whatever's on sale. Okay? I'm not a big spender there. But I thought maybe there's something to high protein dog food. I was very leery, okay? And so I bought a little bit more expensive dog food. In fact, the clerk went to get the money and I couldn't almost let go of it. Finally released it. You know what the amazing thing was, is we begin to feed that dog better food. And then we begin to give her two feedings a day. We were feeding her of a morning and kind of following some advice. The other day I looked at that dog and I thought, that dog's got some big hips on it now. That little pit bull, if you know anything about those dogs, they walk like a bow-legged trucker. I mean, just, I was watching her walk and I thought, maybe we need to cut back now on the food, okay? Because you've seen an animal that looks like a sausage before. I mean, just two little eyes, two little legs, and you're thinking that dog's going to die or it's going to have to go on a diet. But I remember just kind of thinking about this study and thinking about that animal, and I thought, you know, it really shouldn't surprise me because all I did was feed it good food consistently. Ribs no longer show. Put quite a bit of poundage on from this summer. I begin to think, well, how do we break sin's grip? Is there a mystery here? I mean, what do I tell people as a preacher when they come to me and say, I'm just so entangled and I don't think I'll ever get the victory? Well, here's what I would say this morning. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, I'll be using that verse again tonight because we're trying to figure out how do we get filled with the Spirit scripturally. But when the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, the word richly becomes a key word in there because when we think of someone who is rich, we think of someone who has more than they need. They've got money. They could probably spend it morning, noon, and night. And I would say that the average Christian, if you ask them, how often do you read the Word of God? And how often do you try to maybe do a devotional? Probably, sadly, they would say, I pay attention on Sunday. That's good. We like that. Okay? But preacher, honestly, outside of Sunday, my Bible sits on a shelf. And we wonder why spiritually our bones are showing. We wonder why we feel we have no strength. And that's a good way to describe it, isn't it? Almost helpless. Why is it when Satan dangles the temptation, there is almost no strength to resist the very thing that has entangled me and ensnared me all this time? Well, I would just venture to say you need a high-protein diet, and there's some good food here. See, we don't look at the Bible as a supernatural book, and we don't really connect with the fact that this is God's word to man. And we forget that when Jesus was tempted, he quoted Scripture back to Satan as his weapon of defense. And all the while, our bones are spiritually showing, and the food is right there. This morning, I think it's also safe to say that one of the dangers, if we're not feeding ourselves spiritually the way that we should, is that we begin to drift away from God. Now, when we begin to drift away from God, it's a very kind of subtle approach that Satan uses, because drifting can be so slow at times that we think we're fine. Years ago, I shared, we had an illustration, and we had a little lake. It was called the Bell Club, and my dad's company had bought it, and everybody that worked there got memberships to it. It was a great place, but it had an inlet and an outlet, meaning you could take your little rowboat, put it at one end where the water came in, just put the oars in the boat, and it would little by little, at times you wouldn't even realize it, but you are drifting towards the outlet of that pond in that lake. And one of the biggest deceptions that Christians face is sometimes they say, well, I know I'm not really reading the Word of God, but I'm okay. I'm pretty much where I've always been. That's not biblically true. Yeah. I think what is happening is we're being deceived in the fact that it might be so little and it might be just so slow that we think we're fine. But all the while, the devil knows, God knows, we're drifting away from where we should be. You know, another good passage of Scripture, the Bible says, is neither give place to the devil. I think that's Ephesians 4, might be verse 29. If not, I was wrong. We'll figure that one out. Okay? And here's an interesting thought that goes through our mind. Why would Paul say that? Because if today I was to ask, well, would you ever give Satan any place or territory in your life? You're going to say no. I would say no. In fact, if you've been saved for any length of time, you know that would be foolishness. So why did Paul say that? I believe he said it with the idea that, folks, when we have an unyielded area to God, when we have days go by and there's no spiritual input, the devil's not looking for permission. He's not, well, you've not been reading your Bible. Can I just move in on some of this area of your life? No, you know what happens is he moves in unannounced. And that's where you find people of, I don't know what happened to my life. Satan has overtaken it, preacher. Well, that's why Paul said, neither give place to the devil. And so what we want to do this morning is remember the penalty that Christ paid for our sin. We want to bring our families into remembrance. Is this sin a sin that we want our children to follow in, that we want our spouses to follow in? And then we want to live with the idea that daily I have got to die. Ultimately, make the hard choices. Oh, it's not that hard. Have you ever tried to tell yourself no? I mean, isn't the sin that we find ourselves in, the problems we find ourselves in, the result of our wants? I want to do this. I like that. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. And what I have found spiritually is that when I begin to try to discipline myself, the flesh rebels against that. It's a battle. That's why Paul said, daily I die. In other words, he's saying, daily, I've got to make those hard decisions. So this morning, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation and reflection. And you may say, preacher, my life needs to change today. I no longer can let days and weeks go by without getting into the Word of God. I've got to discipline myself to break the grip of sin in my life. Let me just say that if you make that decision today, you know what you're going to have to do tomorrow? Make that same decision. And that's where Satan deceives, I think, a lot of people. We leave a service and we feel so good. Man, I gave my life back to God and I want to be whole again. I want to be a good man, a good, you know, ladies to your husband and your family. And then we forget tomorrow it starts all over again. That's why I believe Paul said, to depart sure sounds sweet at times, doesn't it? And until the day we die, we will daily have to make decisions. Who will I feed? Who am I going to give the high protein diet to? Flesh? Or am I going to give it to the Lord and the Holy Spirit? That will determine where I end up. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed.